Well, when I was 27 years old, pastoring Cottonwood in the chapel, had a move of God in my life, our lives, by which we came to this place that we really believed that God was asking us to stay here. And there were about 25, 30 people meeting. And for those of you who know me and know this story, I knew I was going to preach when I was 10, and this was only going to be an 18-month stint. And you know, when God just nailed it down for us, I asked God to do two things. I don't know how I had the sense enough to ask these two things. But the first thing that I asked was this: God, if I'm to stay here in the middle of nowhere and pastor 25, 30 people the rest of my life, you got to satisfy me with you. I got to be satisfied with you, with your presence, with your life. So I pray, satisfy me, satisfy us, satisfy this congregation with the presence of God. Not with numbers, not with buildings, not with budgets, not with baptisms, not with missional things, but God, with you and you alone. And the second thing I ask, God, if we're going to spend the rest of our lives with these 25 people, you got to make them love one another, because I don't want to spend the rest of my life with 25 people who don't love one another. And every pastor I've ever said that to says amen. You know, I really believe that God has answered that in so many ways through these 30 years, or actually 28 since that prayer. You know, we will not be satisfied with a successful ministry. We will not be satisfied with successful careers and money. Does not satisfy. Those things are temporary. They're temporal. They come and they go. We will live and die by what we will seek first. If we will seek money first, we will live by money and we will die by money. If we seek a number, if we seek a success, we will die by that when it's not successful. We will live and die by what we seek first in this life. Period. And we have this tendency, because we're flesh, because we're temporal beings, to put all our stuff and all our efforts in the things that are just temporal. And that can happen in ministry. That can happen in church life. Seasons come and go. People come and go, but the Spirit remains the same. Amen. God never, ever changes. And that's what we put our hope in. That's what we put our trust in. And you've got to do it. We've got to do it day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Not just a small season of it, but a part of our lives as believers in Christ, and as this local church called Cottonwood and her friends will say, God, what's more important than the Great Commission is the one who gave the commission. The most important thing is not the gifts that God has given, but the gift giver is the most important thing. Because I want to say this, we can let go of some and idols of this world and raise up spiritual idols that look good, but they still come before God. We bow down to those instead of the living God. And I want to ask that question today. As we delve into the Spirit's work and what the Spirit of God comes to do, will we serve Him first? Will we serve Him first? Okay, now, I'm going to do something right now. I'm going to change everything that... I'm going to do a different direction. We'll talk a little bit about the Spirit. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4. Would you do that right now? I'm sorry. Luke 3 or 4. Sorry, Greg. Luke. Yeah, Luke chapter 3. John Ann challenged me, my wife challenged me this week. She started reading out of Luke, just reading the red letters and meditating on the red letters.
And so I said, I want to do that with her. I want to do that. And so I got up the next morning, which was last week sometime. And this is the very first red letter that we have in Scripture. It's the very first words of Jesus Christ that are recorded as a human being. Okay. This is his first words. He's 12 years old. He's in the temple. His parents have come to Jerusalem for Passover. They've come a ways, and so they've come caravanning together with lots of families. And they're headed back, and they think he's in their company. He thinks he's somewhere in the caravan. But they go one day, and they go 2 days, and all of a sudden they realize he's not with us. And so they head back to Jerusalem, and they're looking for him, and they're going from one place to the other, one place from the other. They're looking for him, and then they finally find him in the temple. And when they find him, the scripture says that he is sitting in the midst of the teachers, and he's listening to them, and he's asking them questions. And in verse 47, it says, "And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Why is it that you were looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Didn't you know that I had to be?'" And when you look at it in the original language, it's, "Didn't you know that it's this absolutely binding in my life that I stay in the presence and in the things of my father? That's where you'll find me. That's where you'll find me all my life. It'll be right in the middle of who God is and what God is doing. It'll be right there." And so where was right there? In Jerusalem, it was the temple. It was the centerpiece. It was the centerpiece of God's dealings. It was the centerpiece of sacrifices for the Day of Atonement. It's where God would do his thing for all who would come. And he was saying, "Didn't you know that's where I'd be? I'd be smack dab in the middle of God, my father. Smack dab in the middle of his things. Not mine, not yours, not ours." So we're talking about having a life that is always, every single day, in the middle of it. Not in the middle of the drama, not in the middle of bitterness and anger and sin and junk, but right in the middle of where God dwells. And you know what's wonderful about this God, this great God, this great Holy Spirit that we've sung of this morning? Is, listen, he's not in a temple made with hands. He's in the temple made that wasn't made with hands. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's where he does his business, in the lives of people, in the lives of you. That's where he does it. That's where he moves. That's who he uses. That's who he speaks through. He's chosen to use us. And the question is where are you? Where can you be found? Where can your mind be found? Where can your heart be found? If somebody's looking for you, where will they look? Where will they find you? And I'm not talking geographically, and I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually and emotionally. I'm talking about a life that is so filled with the Spirit of the living God that people just know that's what you're about. They just know that's what you're about. You're about the Father's business. You're about the Father's business. You're about his. And guess what? This Father, this Heavenly Father, has called us into his business, his things. And that's what's so wonderful about this Christian walk, about the Spirit of God living in us. Let me ask you this question. Where has your mind been found all this last week? Worry, stress, anxiety, anger, bitterness, lack of self-control? We could just keep going, couldn't we? Impatience? Because I can tell you, there's been some days this week or some moments in my days where I haven't been about God's business. I've been about mine. And there is a difference. And it makes a difference. Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? Didn't you know that I had to be amongst the things that he's created and that he's been about? And so let me just ask the question, what does that look like for you to be about the Father's business? What does that look like? And so now bear with me because I'm shooting from the hip right now, okay? Go to Romans chapter 12, I think, okay? Romans chapter 12, I think, okay? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your spiritual service of worship is not necessarily finding yourself in church on a Sunday morning at an early service, a later service, or an evening service, doesn't matter. That is not your worship. That is not our worship. It's a part. It's where we gather. It's the gathering where we praise God together, where we speak of Him, where we're able to kind of centrally locate together, kind of huddle up together, and to worship our God and to praise Him. But that's not your reasonable service of worship. Your reasonable service of worship is this. It is to offer your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That is your spiritual service of worship. See, I can be in ministry or be your pastor for the last 30 years and still not have a clue who God is in my life, and you may think I do. You might. I mean, the Bible says that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we performed miracles in your name, and we cast out demons in your name. And what does Jesus say? Depart from me. I never knew you. I never, ever knew you. Never. That's why we believe in a salvation by faith, not by works. Nevertheless, a faith that is strong and a faith that is genuine will always produce something. And you know what it will produce? It will produce Jesus. That's what it will produce. Jesus and His life. And the way that has to happen is I've got to offer my body a living and holy sacrifice. Because I know in my own, I can't do that. I can't worship. I can't be the worshiper if Mike Fritcher is moving along according to his standard or to his heart or to his way of thinking or the way he was raised. It just doesn't work. It's got to be led by the Spirit of God. And that's my worship. And so I lay down my life, and God raises it up for His purposes. And notice what He says. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What does it look like to be about the Father's business? I'm telling you right here. Right here in our Bibles. Our worship is offering our bodies. It's living Jesus. It's imitating God. It's imitating Christ in the flesh. As He laid down His life, I worship Him by imitating that. And what we could do at this particular point is we could open the Bible to 1 Corinthians 13, to the love chapter, and say, that's Jesus. That's how we're to live. That's how we're to walk. That's how we're to believe. That's how we're to display our lives. By love. Love is patient and kind, right? And we can keep going. It's patient. God doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Let me ask you a question. Have you taken an account into a wrong suffered? Well, listen, love says you don't do that. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Matter of fact, he'll move on to talk about how love perseveres, how love endures no matter what's happening. And why is that so important? Because that's the Father's business. That's the things of the Father. He persevered with you and me. He's long-suffering with us. Patient, kind, not taking into an account a wrong suffered, right? He believes all things. He endures all things. But it's the love of God we're talking about. And that's where Jesus found himself at 12 years old, in the middle of it. And yet that's how he would live, in the middle of it. Listening to Father. Listening to his Father. Following his Father. Moving through. making his body a living and holy sacrifice to God. Now, let me tell you, let me show you what happens when that happens, okay? Let me show you. Notice what it says. For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we also are many in one body in Christ, individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If it's a prophetic, if it's prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If it's service, in his serving. If it's teaching, if he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Several gifts. Several gifts of the Spirit that God has given to the church. And let me tell you, every one of you in here, every one of us in here who have Jesus living in us, the Spirit of God living in us, has given us at least one of these gifts to live by to further the kingdom of God. You mean God's gifted me? Yeah, he's gifted you. He called you and he gifted you. And oh, by the way, I had a friend, a guy, he's in ministry and he's taking seminary classes, and he said, hey, can you meet me tomorrow? And this was last week. I'm doing a pastoral ministry class in seminary, and I've got to interview a pastor who's been at church or in ministry a while. Will you do that? I said, sure, I'll do that. And so I met with him, and this is what he asked. He said, hey, what would be the one thing you would tell new pastors, whether they're young or they're older and they're in the ministry? What would you say to them? What would be the one thing, if you had to say one thing? I don't know why I said this, but as I said, I'd say this. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. These gifts that God's given you, these callings that God's given you, they're irrevocable. You know what that means? It means just what it says. It's irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. And it doesn't matter what you've gone through. It doesn't matter what you've been through. The gift and the calling of God, praise God, remains the same. And no matter where you have failed, or where you have found heartache or struggle or hardship, no matter what, no matter if you feel like it's been targeted at you by the church from all places, the gifts and callings are still irrevocable. Amen. And this is what I tell people. I say, hey, get back to this as quick as you can, because you'll always be miserable if you're not acting out of the calling and the giftedness that God's given to you. This is God's business. This is God's kingdom advancement. When we say, hey God, where should we be? Well, you should be smack dab in the middle of his business. Just like 12-year-old Jesus. Didn't you know I had to be about the affairs of the Father? Well, you know, Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer violently. And for 3 years, he's chased after. Paul, the same way, chased after. But the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. It doesn't take them back. And I can't tell you how many times I've walked into the places where we have worship, whether it's in the chapel or over in the fellowship hall now or in here, walk through the doors and God whispers, gifts or callings are irrevocable. I might be having a bad day. Somebody might have said something that I just didn't like. I might have got an anonymous note. I've gotten some. But by the way, don't do anonymous notes. Just sign your name. And we'll talk. Will you do that? Sign your name next time. No, I'm only kidding. But I might be having just a hard time. And somehow the Spirit of God just whispered my gifts, my callings, irrevocable. This guy asked me, he said, have you ever thought about quitting? In the 30 years? No, I've never thought about quitting. Never thought about quitting. Maybe I've come close to thinking about print. And I think you can do that. But no. Why? Because the gifts and callings are irrevocable. I believe that you've come to Cottonwood, that there's gifts and callings upon this body. And as long as we're saying yes to that he's called us to, that are just irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. He just doesn't take them back. This is what it means to be about the Father's business. He says he gives these gifts. Some might have the gift of a prophetic word. And by the way, most people that I've known that are prophet, who say they're prophets, they've just encouragers. That's all they are. I mean, that's what I find. They encouraged me. But there is a gift of exhortation. There is a gift of giving and service. There is a gift of leadership and helps. There is a gift of mercy, compassion. And when you came to the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God came into your life, do you know what he did? He invited you to be a part of his affairs and his business. And then he gifted you. He called you and then he gifted you. And he says, I'm never going to take that back. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you, and I'm never going to take that back. There's some folks in here, I don't know, that have been called to ministry, to vocational ministry, and I believe in vocational ministry. I'm one. Okay? Missionary service, call on your life to serve, and you're not doing it, and you're miserable. And you know what? That may be the last thing God asks you to do that you're not doing. And I say, get up and run to whatever God's doing and find that way. Some of you have gifts of service and gifts of teaching and gifts of giving, and you're not doing it, and you're not happy. You're not happy at all. And I say, get back to that, because that's being a part of the plan of God and the giftedness of God. You say, what about my job? Your job is important. It is the platform by which you operate your gifts. If God has not called you to vocational ministry, he has called you to a certain place at a certain time and in a certain season, and that is just, you succeed in that and you give your all to that, so that is a platform to give, a platform to serve, a platform to teach, a platform to share, a platform to do evangelism, a platform to do mercy, to be compassionate with folks, a platform to counsel, to live this evangelist life that God's called us all to live. Thank you. So, in the morning when you get up, why not just say, I'm supposed to be about the business of God. I'm on to my business, and I'm going to go work with my hands. I'm going to go work with my mind. I'm going to go drive the truck. I'm going to go see clients. I'm going to go sell houses. I'm going to go do whatever God's asked you to do, whatever God's called you to do. But listen, I want to use it for his glory and his honor. Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? And his business is right smack in the middle of you in the giftedness and callings of God that he's given to you. Don't forsake those. Don't forsake those. You may say, I don't know what my gift is. Well, I'm going to tell you, you just look back and see what you're passionate about. And I want to tell you, you'll find what your gift is. It may not look exactly like that, but in some way, that's your gift. That's what it looks like. Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Didn't you know? Why are you looking for me here? Why are you looking for me there? Didn't you know it's going to be right here? Right here in the middle of it. In the middle of it all. Even while I'm working, why? Even while I'm doing what I'm supposed to do for a living. Now turn to Isaiah 61, and let's finish this up this morning. We'll come back next week and finish the little series on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Wow. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is such a powerful passage of scripture. Matter of fact, when Jesus comes out of the wilderness from being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, he goes to the temple, and you know what he does? He opens it to that. And he reads this passage, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called, watch this, oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They'll raise up the former devastations. They'll repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. And you will be called the priests of the Lord, and you will be spoken of as ministers of our God." Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's business? This is it. Jesus goes and he proclaims this and he says this, "The scripture has been fulfilled in your presence." In other words, he says, "I'm the one that Isaiah is speaking of." And guess what? Listen to this. He's still the one Isaiah is speaking of. But he is the head of the body that has many members. That's you and me. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon the body of Christ. And you and I are on that. You and I have that. And he has anointed the head of Jesus, who's the head of the body, the head of the church, this local church, to do what? What has he anointed us for? What has he anointed Jesus for 2,000 years ago? He has anointed, what he's anointed 2,000 years ago, he still is anointed for you and for me. We are a part of the anointing of Christ. The anointing of Christ. And I don't know about you, but it just, that thrills me. That I get to be a part of this. You get to be a part of it. He's upon us because he's anointing us to do what? To bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted. He's anointed us to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. He's anointing us to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so that we'll be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now, I know this is not a very good illustration, so be patient with me. Okay, but I'm going to use it anyway. I grew up in New Orleans, Louisiana, and I grew up going to Mardi Gras. I did. And we loved it as kids. Have you ever been to a parade? I've been to a parade. You go to New Orleans parade, they throw stuff. They throw beads. They throw doubloons. They throw trinkets. Matter of fact, one year my dad, before he became a Christian, was king of Foth. And my brother and I were little pages, little wigs. And instead of waving to everybody, he bought us beads to throw and doubloons to throw. And we had a ball. I'm just going to tell you that. It's fun throwing stuff out for people. It's fun throwing beads out and people throw. We used to get so many beads. You know what we do with those beads? Put them in the attic and never look at them again. It was just fun getting them. Yeah. But I always think of this. I always think of that little boy on that float throwing. I was 8 years old throwing those beads out and people raising their hands up for him. Like it was the last thing. They'd fight over them. You know, in New Orleans, there are people who've gotten killed over 10-cent beads. Okay? And they raise their hands up. "Throw me something, little girl." I had a wig on. "Little girl." Not a little girl. "A little boy. Throw me something, little girl. Hey, little girl, throw me something." We throw those beads up and they catch those beads, and there's the thrill of it, catching those beads. Let me tell you this. We don't throw Mardi Gras cheap beads. We throw garlands. Garlands. No, notice what he says. He says, we to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. I think that's just such a great picture for me. I have an opportunity to get up in the morning and go throw garlands people's ways. But some of us have such sour attitudes, and we're so cranky, and we're so miserable, and we can be so unhappy that we're not throwing garlands. We're just throwing ashes, because that's what we are. We're ashes. And we're in the ashes. And you know what? If I got ashes all over me, guess what? You're going to have them too. And everybody we go to gets ashes. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit, living God, the things of God, this is what he's done. This is what he's done. He has loaded you with a gross of garland. Gross is 144. I know that because a gross of beads were 144. Throw those garlands this week. Throw them. Listen, if you're in a spirit of mourning, listen, your mourning will soon be over, because Jesus is here. He's here. He's going to give you a garland. Listen, he says mantles of praise. He gives us mantles of praise and glory, not of grumbling and complaining. He says in Scripture here, he says, the mantle, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Garlands, oil, and mantles of praise. That's what you and I have. Isn't that not what Jesus did? When he was about the Father's business, he went out throwing garlands, gladness, praise to God. He's the head of the church, the head of the body. And he's chosen you and me, gifted and called us to be a part of the heavenly dad's business. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? First red letter word that's recorded out of the mouth of Jesus. Why were you looking for me here? Or why were you looking for me, period? Why did you have to look for me? Didn't you know that I just had to be about my Father's business? Didn't you know that? I hope that today we've seen a little bit about what the business of God is. He's gifted you for a purpose, called you. And those gifts and callings are irrevocable. When we move to this Isaiah passage, we see that we are created to proclaim the glory of God. And those who are brokenhearted, and those who are afflicted, and those who are mourning and hurting and struggling, you are the mouthpiece for them. You are the garland. You are the oil of gladness. You are the mantle of praise for them. Let's leave this place this morning armed with garlands, oil, and mantles of praise. And let's just hand them out. Let's just be blessings this week to people. Not ashes. Not mourners. Not grumblers. But praise givers to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a purpose. What a purpose. Where are you this morning? Where are you? What have you been giving away here lately? You've been operating out of the gifts and callings that God has blessed you with? Are you about the Father's business? I love the song we sang just a minute ago, or they sang, I'll be a carrier of love and compassion. Here am I, send me. Let's be about the Father's business.